Today I'll be reading from Mark chapter 4, verses 21 through 25. As you're turning to that, I want to call your attention to those words we just sang. You might remember that these words are quoted of Jesus Christ. He is the one who offered himself as a sacrifice. He is the one who came to perfectly obey the will of God. But did you notice that it says, "Good news I have proclaimed, declared your righteousness, and the assembly great. You know, Lord, I spoke out." That's Jesus speaking of the light that he brought into the world. You'll find that this parable of the lamp is also going to revolve around Jesus Christ. So listen as I read Mark 4, and I'll read verses 21 through 25. This is God's word. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden that will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." Then he said to them, "Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." Imagine you're sitting in the darkness. The children especially will think of maybe a dark night when there's a thunderstorm and the electricity has gone out. You can't turn the light switch on and off because the lights are all out, not just in your house, but all over your neighborhood. There's no light to be found. But just when you thought it would always be dark, your dad comes down the hall and he's got a nice bright flashlight in his hand. And he says, "Here, I want you to hold on to this. It will help you in this darkness." Now imagine how silly it would be if you took that flashlight, that nice bright flashlight, in that deep dark night and you stuffed it down underneath your blankets and put a pillow over the top of it. Maybe you threw it under your bed and stuck all your stuffed animals back there so that no light could come out. Well, that's just silly, isn't it? Nobody would do that with a light on such a dark night. Your dad means for you to use that light for yourself and to help others. In a very similar way, Jesus uses this parable of a lamp to teach you about the light of the gospel. He means for you to use it, both personally and for those around you. That's the idea of this parable that I'm really aiming at this morning. That as you have received the light of the gospel, may you let that light shine to others. May you let that light shine to others. It's a message that will have to do with the subject of evangelism. Both God's bringing the good news to you and your taking the good news to others. I'll explain it with these four different points. Very simply, darkness, light, let your light shine, and don't hide your light. Those four points. We begin with darkness. It is an appropriate place to start with this parable. The bringing of light implies that the world is in darkness. In this case, Jesus doesn't have in mind the darkness of night or a place where there are no physical lights. Instead, he has in mind a spiritual darkness and a spiritual light. we have to say that this condition is a tragic condition for the world. It's tragic because most of the world thinks of themselves as being enlightened, of having a certain knowledge of the world and not needing to be shown the way. We can say that there are certain types of light. This is a university town, and so we're engaged a lot with the pursuit of knowledge, the pursuit of science and technology. And that is a certain type of light. And there are good things that God has given us to know in those areas. There's also the light of advancement in human rights and in social interaction. And those are good things. And we can rejoice in them. But Jesus still says that with those advancements that people can think they have the light but still be walking in darkness. In fact, if you keep pressing the enlightened minds of today, you'll press them back to questions of ultimate reality to which they have no answer. In other words, why do we do the things we do? There are things we do. We pursue knowledge. We pursue advancement. So why do we do that? Why is it good to have more knowledge? Why is it good to have comfort? Why is it good to relieve the stress or the work around us? What's the point? Is there any meaning in advancement? And in fact, is there any point to life itself? That's a question that throughout the ages that mankind has wrestled with. What is the meaning of life? You'll find it expressed in lots of different areas. You can find it expressed in Charlie Brown cartoons. Charlie Brown asks the meaning of life. Maybe today the clearest expression of those questions comes through in pop culture and in music. If you listen to some of the music that is the non-Christian music of today, you'll hear questions about why go on living. One example comes from the band Smashing Pumpkins in a song called Zero. The lyrics say, emptiness is loneliness, and loneliness is cleanliness, and cleanliness is godliness, and God is empty, just like me. They're the poets of today, in a sense, that express some of the darkness of our society. That really is a dark outlook on the world, isn't it? I'm empty. I'm a zero. But so is everybody else. And so is God. What a hopeless and dark outlook on the world around us. But you have received light. Mark puts this parable of the lamp right after the parable of the four different types of soil and the sower that comes and scatters the seed on them. If you remember in that parable that the first three different types of soil, the plants spring up but then die away for a variety of reasons. When we looked at that parable, we saw that the darkness of the world is the reason for that. And there are a variety of reasons that men and women reject the gospel. But some seed falls on good ground. Some hear the word of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They accept it and they bear fruit. As it says, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And Jesus immediately, and Mark puts this parable right after that one, and for good reason. He uses the analogy of light to show how the good news comes to you and the person of Jesus Christ. you have received light. You have received the good news that there is deliverance from the darkness of sin and death. I want to begin this contemplation of the light that we have by pointing you to Jesus Christ. Throughout the parables, we've seen Jesus standing right at the heart of them. And I'm going to come to the way we shed that light to others, but you really have to start with how that comes to you. We sang from Psalm 40, and I drew your attention to that purposefully, because Jesus came to be light and to show you the light of salvation. He said, "I have not kept silent, but I have come to do your will, to lay myself down as a sacrifice, and to proclaim your word." Psalm 40 talks about that proclamation that Jesus comes to make. And Jesus says he did not keep silent. In other words, he didn't hide the light under his bed. He didn't come and secretly go around, hoping against hope that he could accomplish his purpose covertly. Instead, he had an open ministry. He was in the synagogues, teaching daily and proclaiming the truth of the gospel, the truth that he came to be a sacrifice for sin. But even more than that, we can say that Jesus not only came to shed the light, but Jesus came as the light. John 8, verse 12, Jesus proclaims, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." He said that Jesus was often in the synagogues teaching. The setting of this saying of Jesus in John was the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. It was a time where the temple itself was lit up with torches and candles and lamps. It was a time that remembered in the Old Testament how the children of Israel were brought out of Egypt and God was present among them, showing himself by a pillar of cloud by day, and you remember, a pillar of fire by night. So the temple is all lit up, signifying the presence of God in the midst of his people. And then Jesus stands in the courtyard of the temple and he says, "I am the light of the world." Can you catch the significance of that? Jesus is equating himself with the presence of God in their midst. And he says, "I am the one who has come to give you this light of God himself." As the world stands in the darkness of sin, Jesus comes as light. And the meaning is abundantly clear, is it not? You will find the answer to your darkness only in the light of Jesus Christ. You will find the answer to hopelessness only in the light of Jesus. You'll find the answer to all of those questions of the meaning of life, and of the struggles and the sadness and the sorrows that you face. You will find it only through a personal relationship with Jesus. He is the one who graciously offered himself as a sacrifice for sin for us and leads us into the presence of God. And so we can say that right at the heart of this parable is the light of Jesus Christ. He came that you might have that light, the light of life. But Jesus doesn't stop there. And the parable goes on in a wonderful fashion to show how that light then transforms you as a follower of Christ. God intends for you to use that light, and to use it not just for yourself personally, but so that that light would also shed out to everyone around you. And that's Jesus' point when he goes on to say that you have received that light. As a lamp is brought to be set up on a lampstand, so you have received the light of the gospel. And he asks it in a question that has an obvious answer. Is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? Well, the answer is obvious, right? It's just like the answer to the question to the children, what are you going to do with the flashlight that your dad brings you in the middle of the night? Are you going to stuff it underneath your blankets? Put a pillow on top of it? Of course not. It's silly. You're going to make sure that that flashlight is right there in your hand, ready to use. And if your brother or sister is worried, you're going to go and you're going to use that light to show them the way and to help them. That light is there for you to use. And God intends you to use it that way. There's a sense of trust that is given to you because of this. It's a trust that the experiences and the light that you have received, you then turn around and share with those around you. It really is an amazing opportunity for you to show and to speak the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have a word for that. We use the word evangelism to describe the giving of the good news. It involves both our actions and our words. To those who are around us that are in darkness, we have the wonderful opportunity of showing them our own experience and telling them about that. To those who are burdened by guilt, we can speak of how we ourselves have experienced forgiveness by Jesus. To those who are worried about the meaning of life and struggling to figure out why they get up each morning, you can talk about your own experience. You can talk about your own questions and how you found comfort in Jesus. For those who are burdened with shame, you can talk of the shame being covered by Jesus. This parable helps you to understand how that is a trust that's given to you. I found that as I thought about this parable, that it answers a couple of common misconceptions about evangelism. Let me talk about evangelism in a practical way. When people talk about evangelism, I've heard them say a couple of things often. They often say, first of all, only ministers do evangelism. That's something just for pastors to do. This parable, though, puts it in a different context, doesn't it? It puts it in the position of anyone who has received light, then may share that light that they have received. As a pastor, I too have received light, and I enjoy both the responsibility and the privilege of sharing that in a public and the role that has been given to me as pastor. But that doesn't mean that you have not received light. It doesn't mean that no one else has something to say about their experience of Jesus. Instead, this parable answers that misconception by saying, no, you too have received the light of Jesus. And because of that, you have something to say. You have something to share with the world around you. The second common misconception is kind of related to that. It's, I don't feel qualified to share the gospel. And here I begin to wonder why we've made evangelism out to be something so scary and hard. This parable compares it to setting a lamp on a table. Is that scary or hard? No, it isn't, is it? It's actually something very easy to do. Think of evangelism this way. Think of evangelism of telling your friends about something that you're excited about. We sometimes joke that there's some young men in the congregation that are evangelists for airsoft. Airsoft is taking air rifles with plastic pellets and going out in the fields and shooting each other. And they like telling people about that. And they like inviting others to come out so they can shoot them too. They're evangelists for airsoft. And when you're around them and they get talking about it, you know that they're really excited about it. They like doing it. Compare that then to your relationship to Jesus. Compare that to the experiences of God's grace that you've received. And as the Lord stirs that up in you, there's a natural sense of just wanting that to come out, isn't there? You talk about the things you love. And you do so with a certain enthusiasm. It's not something that you have to schedule. I'm open on Tuesday night. I think I'll go do evangelism. Instead, it's something that it's like it bubbles up out of who you are, and it comes naturally. So instead of thinking of evangelism as something you do at certain set slots during the day, think of evangelism as something that you are. That's what a light is anyway, isn't it? A light doesn't think about when will I be a light. No, a light just is. And that light just shines. And the gospel has that effect in you and through you. There's something about who you are in Jesus Christ that just naturally shapes what you talk about. It shapes the choices that you make. It naturally comes up. Sometimes I think that idea of not being qualified comes from a worry that maybe I'll get stumped as I tell people about Jesus Christ. Maybe I'll get into a debate, and I'm not really ready to debate Jesus, debate the gospel with an atheist. We can even imagine something like that famous debate between the Christian Dr. Greg Bahnsen and the atheist Gordon Stein. And by the way, it's an amazing debate. The argumentation is tight. It goes back and forth in a debate setting. And if you listen to that and think that's evangelism, then boy, I'm no Greg Bahnsen. I can't do that. Well, part of the answer is that you're not Greg Bahnsen. God hasn't called everybody to debate the Gordon Steins of the world. What He's called you to do is to be a light. He has called you to tell your own experience in Jesus, to tell of what you have received. Jesus even puts it into that language. Remember when he healed the demoniac? And that young man said, "Let me come with you." He wanted to participate in the ministry that Jesus had going forward. And instead, Jesus turned him around back to his own community. And he says, "Go home and tell how much God has done for you." Here's a man who was freed from the chains of demon possession, who sat at the feet of Jesus and worshipped him and wanted to tell others about that. Jesus satisfies that desire and then turns him towards his home community with, in a sense, a very simple message. Go and tell what God has done for you. And everybody in that town is going to recognize him. Well, maybe not. He's clothed now. He's not in chains. He's not running around crazy. But pretty soon they'll go, "You remind me of somebody. What's changed about you?" And he'll say, "I'm glad you asked, because Jesus came into my life." Think of the blind man whom Jesus healed. And everybody said, "You can't be that blind man. You can see. How did that happen?" They quizzed his parents. They came and quizzed him. And he said, "I don't know what you're talking about, this, by what power this was done to me. All I know is, once I was blind, and now I see, and Jesus did it." That was the light that he had received, and that was the light he shared. Some were just quiet bringers. Think of the Samaritan woman by the well. Jesus came and brought this message of living water, and in a sense, stripped her bare, not literally, but figuratively, and pointed her to everlasting life in him. And she goes home. You remember what she did? She says, "You got to come and see this guy. Could this be the Christ?" The light that she had received, she shared. Through a variety of examples in the New Testament, you can see how people were qualified and were equipped to share the light that they had received. You are qualified to speak of your own experience. You are qualified to be quiet bringers, to tell others that this is where I found out about Jesus. You may bring the light to those who are in darkness. Much more could be said about evangelism. And in fact, I encourage you to be thoughtful about it. But for now, I encourage you to be intentional about sharing the light that you receive with others. Let it rise out of your own experience, out of your own gifts, and out of your love for him. Share that light. And finally, don't hide the light. Jesus adds two more things to this parable to show really how vital it is for us to share the light. He says first, "For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." This saying could refer to Jesus talking about himself, about the revelation of Jesus that he came to bring. But instead, and there's some discussion back and forth about this in commentators, instead, what it seems to be implying is that there is a day that which is hidden is revealed, and that which is secret will be made open. It's the idea that comes up in other places of Scripture to refer to the day of judgment. In other words, it communicates an aspect of responsibility and trust that has been given to you in the gospel. In other words, it's not something that is optional to the Christian life. It's something that's just part and parcel of who you are. Remember, a light just shines. Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 6. He says, "You are not your own. You are bought with a price." In that context, Paul goes on to talk about holy living, which is part of witness bearing, part of shedding the light. Here in this parable, Jesus implies that God has given a trust to us. And that trust is the gospel. The implied question is, what have you done with the light I gave you? Have you hid it, or have you shared it? I realize in saying this that sometimes people use responsibility like this in a way that we call a guilt trip. In fact, all too often evangelism is approached as a guilt trip. And that's not where I want to go. I don't think Jesus goes there. He's not. Guilt tripping is a human manipulation. Jesus doesn't use guilt trips. Instead, he puts this in the position of privilege. Not only has God loved you so much that he gave his son to die on a cross for you, but he has loved you so much that he has given you the most precious message in the world to bear. He has given the gospel to you. We know that God could save anyone directly by his own power. But think of it. God instead uses you to tell others about Jesus Christ. He uses you to invite them into your home for hospitality or into a Bible study so that they could hear about Jesus Christ. He uses you. There is a privilege there that has been entrusted. And as good stewards, there's something there of responsibility. Jesus goes on and says, "Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you." To those who hear, more will be given. By these words, Jesus promises that there is a sense of growth in grace for those who use the means of grace, and he warns against squandering the light that is entrusted to us. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. This refers to making use of what God has provided. It's good to remember here that all that we have is because of God's grace. But that being said, it doesn't mean that we sit back and do nothing. Instead, think of it as exercising your muscles. If you have never, ever run a race before, you'll find that it's hard to go out and just run 100 yards. We just came through a time of Olympics, and I was amazed at some of the training regimens that those athletes went through. They trained so that they could run for just 10 seconds. But 100 yards for somebody who hasn't trained is pretty tough, let alone a kilometer or 5 kilometers or 10 or a marathon. You don't just go out and do that today if you've never trained for it. Instead, you exercise. And as you exercise, those muscles get stronger and you get more able. In a similar way, I like how Matthew Henry put it. He says, as we improve the talents that are entrusted to us, we shall increase with them. If we do not use them, we lose what we have. Jesus addresses us this way, and it seems he does so because we are prone to not be trustworthy with what's given to us. In other words, we're prone to not exercise the means of grace. Instead, he urges us on with a positive side. As you use it, you'll grow with it, as well as with the negative side. Don't leave off using these things. For those who do not use what's been given them, even what he has will be taken away. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus compares this to salt that has lost its taste. And salt that's lost its taste is useless. It's thrown out. To keep the analogy of a light, what do you do with a light bulb that is burnt out? Do you keep that around? Not hardly. You pitch it. It's no good anymore. There is a warning side to that, that we have been given a trust. But on that positive side, think again of the privilege. To those that use those gifts God has given, that God causes them to increase. And in this passage, I want you to apply it especially to this lifestyle of evangelism that I'm talking about. Jesus promises that as you use these muscles of evangelism, that you'll get stronger. So you might think to yourself, I'm not very good at this. I'm a little nervous and a little embarrassed to get out the first time or to speak deliberately for the first time with someone. Then you might conclude, so I won't say anything. Instead, think of it as that lifestyle. Think of it as using what God has given to you. And think of the testimony that Jesus gives, that as you practice this, that you will get stronger. And there's real encouragement in that, to see that as you use that gift of evangelism, that the Lord will grant you more and more opportunities to speak of Jesus. More and more opportunities for that light to come into question. It really is a wonderful opportunity for us to see the work of Jesus Christ. I'll close by reminding you then of how Jesus put it in the Sermon on the Mount. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. May the Lord bless you with His light, that you would be a light. Let's bow together in prayer. God, what a wonderful gift we have received in the light of Jesus Christ. Lord, it is life bubbling up inside of us. Lord, may there be an overflow from our hearts to those around us. May it be the most natural thing for us to tell of our own experiences, both the joys and the sorrows, the trials and the deliverances. May we tell about how you are the one who is among us. And Lord, give us great joy in doing that. May we become stronger. As we use these gifts, God, we pray that we would increase in them. Lord, give us more and more opportunities to speak to non-Christians. Give us more opportunities to invite others to church and to hear about Jesus. And Lord, in all of this, may Your light shine in us and through us. May You be a light to a world in darkness, even as You have promised. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll close by singing the second half of Psalm 40. Continues with that idea of not hiding the saving truth of God, but sharing that around. And we sing that looking to Jesus, knowing He's the one who perfectly fulfills that. But then we sing it with confidence, knowing that God has set us as lights to the world. Let's stand and sing Psalm 40b.